Good morning, and welcome to the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ here in Soldotna, Alaska. We're so glad you've joined us for our Sunday morning study of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you'll turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Last week, Lynn finished chapter 1 of 1 Kings. We see King David has come to the end of his life and King Solomon stepping into position as king over the whole nation of Israel. King David stopped the takeover of his son Adonijah, and we also saw King Solomon wisely deal with Adonijah as he sought mercy while clinging to the horns of the altar. King Solomon offered forgiveness and mercy with conditions for Adonijah, a very wise decision on King Solomon's part. So now here in 1 Kings, the second chapter, we see King David charging Solomon, his son, with his expected duties. In verses 1 through 4, King David deals first and most importantly with Solomon's behavior. The way in which King Solomon conducts his life will determine what type of leader he will be, and it will also determine his relationship with God and God's people. King David understands that so clearly. Think of the lessons that he learned about himself and his choices, and how those choices affected so many in so many ways, and not always in good ways. Some of David's choices brought lots of hurt and division among his people and his family. So again, let's begin this morning by reading 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Our question this morning is our first question, and it reads, King David is coming to the end of his life. He charges or commands Solomon before God. What is he charging Solomon and why? So again, in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I will be starting with verses 1 and 2 first. David charges Solomon here in these verses. This word charged in this verse means to command. King David fully realizes more than anyone else at this time how important these final words or commands are to Solomon, not only as a father to a son, but as a former king to the future king. Solomon's life is no longer his own. He has a great responsibility to God and God's people. David says in these verses, I go the way of all the earth. Death is a part of our lives. We hope to be raptured out of here before we go the way of all the earth, but that is up to God. David recognizes that he has come to the end of his life. He must pass on words of wisdom to his son, the next king of God's people. He seems to be accepting of this part of his life too. He seems to now be at peace with himself and God. We see the humility in this man, King David, as he lays close to death. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. David could certainly say those same words. And I'm sure he looked back in his own life and saw his own shortcomings and failures. Yet David was a humble man whom God was always able to reach and bring David to repentance when it was necessary. I'm sure as a father, he wanted Solomon to avoid some of the failings he himself had had during his reign and his life as king. What a privilege Solomon here has with his father, this time of passing the mantle, so to speak. It's invaluable for Solomon, and it must have also been very comforting for King David. The first command to Solomon is to be strong or courageous and show thyself a man. It will take courage to be a leader in God. Solomon will face many situations where he must make a decision, and some of those will be very difficult. It will take courage to stand faithful to God and his word. No leader can please all of the people all of the time. The responsibilities that come with leadership must at times seem very heavy. I want to back up a minute. I just realized I didn't read those two verses. Let me back up and read again. 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And again he tells Solomon, show thyself a man. Behave as an adult. We actually do not have the exact age of Solomon here, but he's probably not quite 20. I want to compare two scriptures that give us an idea of Solomon's age. Hold your place here in 1 Kings, the second chapter, and turn to 1 Chronicles, the third chapter, and verse 5. We're going to read 1 Chronicles, the third chapter, and verse 5. Let me see if I got this right. Verse 5, yes. In 1 Chronicles, the third chapter, and verse 5. And these were born unto him in Jerusalem, speaking of King David, Shimei, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. Solomon here is listed as the fourth son of Bathsheba, the fourth son. So let's compare that to a scripture in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 24. Again, we're going to compare this verse to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and verse 4. We're going to compare this one to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and verse 4. Excuse me, the 12th chapter, verse 24. I'll make sure I said that correctly. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. In 2 Samuel here we see David comforting Bathsheba his wife. And she bare him a son, and they called his name Solomon. Compare that to 1 Chronicles, where it lists Solomon as the fourth son of Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 12, 24, only Solomon is listed, yet we know from 1 Chronicles that he was the fourth son of Bathsheba. One possible reason for only listing Solomon in 2 Samuel 12, 24 may have been to give honor to Solomon as the future king of Israel. But that's just a guess. I don't know why the other three are not listed in 2 Samuel, but it gives us an idea of a time frame here. History estimates that Solomon was born about 979 BC, and David died about 961 BC. That would mean he was 18. But we know that both of those are estimated dates. But the time frame lines up in the life of David. We know that Solomon was born in Jerusalem after King David's time in Hebron. We also know the time of life that Bathsheba entered David's life. It was a time when the kings would go forth into battle, and David chose not to go. If you want to mark in your notes for a future use, it's in 2 Samuel 11, where David chooses not to go to battle with his men, and instead he stays home, and that is the time of the encounter with Bathsheba. So again, the time frame matches up, and we can assume that Solomon is somewhere around 20 or younger, which really is very young. But it also tells us why King David was so detailed with Solomon. He needed his father's wisdom, especially as he begins his reign at a very young age. Also, Solomon is going to have to deal with some leftover issues from King David's reign. We'll talk more in detail of the why of our question this morning. But for right now, we're dealing with what King David charged Solomon with. So going back to 1 Kings, the second chapter. Go back to 1 Kings, the second chapter. And we've already seen Solomon make courageous and wise decisions, especially in the way he had handled Adonijah. He handled that like an adult. So going back to 1 Kings, the second chapter, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. Going back to 1 Kings, the second chapter, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David begins with the most important duties that King Solomon will have. This is the what that King David charges Solomon with. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. This word charge here is different from the word charged in verse 1. This word charge here means to take great care of or safeguard. He tells Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, which God is now giving to King Solomon. King Solomon must take great care of and safeguard God's people. That is the charge he has been given by God. The only way he will be able to do this is to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. When King David speaks of the statutes, commandments, and judgment, he seems to be speaking of the whole law of Moses. The law of Moses was very detailed. It spoke first to the civil laws, it spoke to ceremonial laws, and to moral laws of the people. The civil laws, that would have addressed things in the Israelite culture or society, everything from murder and lying, stealing, etc. It would have dealt with restitution and dietary restrictions, the civil laws that help to maintain order in a society. The ceremonial law, that would have addressed the laws of their customs, like the animal sacrifices, what animals, when and how those animals would be sacrificed, who would be responsible to offer the sacrifice. The ceremonial laws would govern their religious worship and ceremonies. And of course, the moral laws, that would relate to the justice and judgment based on God's holy nature. Moral laws that the people were held to and expected to obey. Moral laws that govern behavior. Solomon, as king, must first govern himself by the very laws and rules of God. Solomon himself must do and live the law to the best of his ability at all times. As king and leader, he must set a standard for his people to follow. David wants Solomon to understand he is accountable to God first and foremost. Solomon must learn to go to God for everything and not rely on his own nature and the way in which he will lead the people. Solomon and any leader of God must fight to keep their own nature under the control of God at all times. David himself struggled with that at different times of his life. We all struggle with that at different times in our lives, allowing God that complete control. Solomon also has the testimonies of those who have gone before him, not just his father David, but Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, all of those that went before them. Solomon can look back and see how those who that have gone before him have testified of God in their lives and God's leading. They testified of God when they lived godly through all of life's challenges. That is a great privilege, to be able to look at others' lives and to be willing to learn from their experiences. How helpful that can be. Look at what we have learned from studying about the life of David. Look at what we learn as we study in the book of Acts. We see how those apostles testified or lived godly before all by the way in which they lived and chose to deal with life's challenges. Also remember from our study of Kings that each king was to write a copy of the law for himself. Again, hold your place here in 1 Kings, the second chapter, and turn to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verses 18 through 20. Again, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verses 18 through 20. Hold your place in 1 Kings because we will be coming back to that. Going over to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verses 18 through 20. Starting in verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear, or hold in awe, or reverence, the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. It doesn't do anyone any good to know the Bible. We must live the Bible. And in order to live the Bible, we must eat of that word on a daily basis. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Staying daily in this word of God helps us in so many ways, as it would have helped those kings. First of all, that our hearts are not lifted up above our brethren. We learn to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Humility is such an important attribute to develop. To be in God's word daily helps us to not think more of highly of ourselves than we should, and especially for a king or a leader to not think of himself as above his brethren. To be daily in God's word helps us to see through God's eyes, to think with God's mind, to hear with God's ear, and to speak with God's mouth, not our own. How important for a leader of God's people, especially to be in that word on a daily basis, to not veer left or right, but to stay centered on God and strive always to keep his commandments. What wisdom there is in these scriptures that is also for us today. Think how beneficial it is if especially our leaders today would be in God's word on a daily basis. And I actually wonder, looking into this Old Testament, how many of those Old Testament kings actually obeyed this scripture? And if they would have, it would have changed things. Going back to 1 Kings, the second chapter, And this time we're going to pick up in verse 3, I believe. Going back to 1 Kings, the second chapter, picking up in the end of verse 3. So we jumped back to 1 Kings, the second chapter, and I'm going to pick up at the end of verse 3, where it says, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Here is now where we'll begin to look at the why in which King David charged Solomon. This word prosper here means to prosper in wisdom and understanding. It speaks of growing and learning to deal and behave in a wise and an adult-like fashion. Prosper or be successful in whatever you do or whichever direction you turn yourself, whatever task or works you set out to do for God. It's not necessarily speaking of prosperous in a monetary way. That can come with it if God so chooses. But then again, it goes back to being obedient to all of God's ways. If he chooses to bless with wealth, he also gives wisdom on how to handle that wealth. We seek to live godly in all the ways of our lives. So, we see King David being very specific in what he charged Solomon with. He charged him to be strong and behave like a godly man. He charged him to safeguard God's people, whom God has given Solomon to lead. And he charged him to walk in his ways, to keep God's statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies of those who have gone before them. All of those Solomon will find in God's law. If he can do that, then in verse 4, here is what God will do. So let's read verse 4 here in 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings 2, dropping down to verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. That's quite a promise. But like Lynn taught last week, in order to obtain that promise, there are conditions and responsibility on Solomon's part and on all those that would follow. God is faithful to his promises. It's mankind that often falls short. King David tells his son Solomon, if he can keep God first and foremost in his life, then the Lord will continue his word. The Lord will keep his promise that he spoke to King David. If thy children take heed to their way, take heed, pay attention to the way in which they walk. They must walk in truth with all their heart. And this word heart here also encompasses the mind, the way one thinks, and also with their whole soul. Then there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. I want to take a little side note on this last line of verse 4. Where it says, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. It will be after Solomon we will see Israel divided again. Judah, the tribe from which David came, along with Benjamin, will make up the southern kingdom called Judah. The remaining 10 tribes will make up the northern kingdom called Israel. We know from studying the kings that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, or Israel as they were called, there were no good kings. And there were about 18 kings in the northern kingdom until they are captured by the Assyrian, none of which are good. But for the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, Judah being David's line, there were about 9 good kings out of 20. Of those 9 good kings, 3 were both good and bad during their reign. But all of the kings of Judah were from David's line. But it doesn't mean that the kings would not fail as godly kings, because we see that many did. But it meant they would not fail to be those kings from the line of David. Most importantly, we know that it is from David's line, the tribe of Judah, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come. Turn to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 12 through 17. Turn to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 17. This is Nathan speaking to King David on God's behalf. This is the time that we've studied where King David desired to build a temple for God. And Nathan, the prophet, at first agrees. But later that evening, God reaches Nathan with what he desires, and it will not be King David who builds the temple, but his son Solomon. But God gives a greater promise to King David, and that promise was that his throne shall be established forever. So in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 17. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. That's what we're studying right now, the end of King David's life and the beginning of Solomon's reign. Continuing on in 13, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That is what we will be studying as we go forward, looking at the life and reign of King Solomon. Verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. It's established through ever through Jesus Christ, who came from that line. That house, that kingdom, that throne, again, is established forever through Jesus Christ, who came from David's line. It is through Jesus Christ, his spirit living inside mankind. We, as Holy Ghost-filled saints, become the house, the kingdom, and throne of the living God. He lives inside of us. His spirit not only lives inside of us, it's a place of the throne. It guides and rules our very lives. Verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. I don't think King David or Nathan the prophet could have fully understood the grace of God at that time, that one day the Spirit of God, that Holy Ghost, would make his abode in people. God lives inside his people. We are the house and part of the kingdom of God because of that Holy Ghost inside. His throne, it is a place that rules our life. That Holy Ghost rules our life. Turn with me to Psalms, the 89th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Turn with me to the book of Psalms 89, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. Will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations? For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. These verses make me think of Inger's teaching on Wednesday on that amazing grace of God. At the times we really can't see or understand the way in which God will fulfill his promises. How did King David think that God would be able to fulfill that promise to establish his throne to all generations? Yet just as David stood on those promises, we too can stand today by the grace of God. But getting back to our question of what and why King David charged his son Solomon. In the verses again, go back to 1 Kings, that second chapter. In what we have just read in 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, David gives Solomon the most important advice that he can. Keep God first. Walk uprightly and obediently before God and man. He tells him to trust God for all the answers needed in his life. Solomon has a great responsibility to God and God's people, and he has a responsibility to the leaders that will follow him. He must leave a godly example for his sons to follow. As I look at these verses, and we understand the what and the why in which King David charged Solomon, I can't help but think how David must have felt at this time. He had to be looking back and reflecting on his own life, seeing also his own failures as well as his successes. And like many parents, he wants his son to really listen and hopes that Solomon could avoid some of the failures of his father. I want to turn now into 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, verses 9 through 10. These are some more words that King David speaks to Solomon. 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles, 28th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Again, these are words that David is speaking to Solomon at the end of his life. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. If thou seek him, he will be found. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. King David understood that from his own life experiences. He then encourages Solomon to build the temple, something he himself dreamed of doing for God. Yet God chose Solomon, and David not only accepted God's decision, he did what he could to help Solomon by gathering materials and setting things in order of how it would be in that temple. David sets such a great example of humility, to accept God's will in his life and every part of it. We see that not only in the building of the temple, but in other areas too. David knew who he was and what he was. He was a shepherd boy that became a king over God's people because of the grace of God. Go over to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 20. These will be my last scriptures that I read this morning. Turning over just one chapter, 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 20. Again, this is David speaking. 1 Chronicles 29, 14 through 20. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willing after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. King David speaks of the wealth that was freely given by the people and himself for the building of the temple. Take time to read the first part of this chapter and see how much was freely given for that temple. Verse 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Nothing lasts forever. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. Everything that we have in this life comes from God, and we should willingly give back to him as he sees fit. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, how good it is to feel when we know we walk uprightly with God. And especially for David here at the end of his life, to know how he stands before God. And also to see the people upright before God at this time. Verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. King David wants God to keep this spirit of willingness and generosity to build the temple. Keep this vision alive in the very imaginations of their minds, and keep it alive in their hearts until it's completed. Verse 19. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. What a gracious man David was. He learned that grace from the way God was so gracious with him in his life. The humility in which way David accepted God's will in every part of his life, including now coming to the end of it. Verse 20, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. David was not a perfect king. There are no perfect leaders, not in this world, not past or present or future. He was a man with shortcomings and failings, but he strove to live upright before God. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from David's life. But I think one of the most important lessons is to develop humility in our life. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Please join us again at 1 o'clock this afternoon for our afternoon service. Thank you again, and may God bless.